Welcome to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. It being the actual anniversary, I do want to begin this podcast today by noting that it is 49 years today since my mother died of breast cancer at the age of 48. It's odd that even in this area, location, California, where fall and winter are simply not as shorn of the vigor of nature and the sun, and my mother died back east in the fall, in the cold, every year I get to this time and I notice a particular sadness, resistance even to daily life. It's not a dramatic feeling, but it is present. And then I remember, yes, my mother died this time last year. It's so long ago, but it pops back in the same sort of way every single year. I don't have quite that sensibility with my father, though I still believe that the doctor's indifference contributed to his death, because he lived until he was 90. He lived a full life. He outlived several of his siblings. Though he had health problems all his life, he was generally vigorous most of it. So with him, there's a recognition of loss and a wish he was still here, but there is almost never the heaviness that attends the remembrance of my mother's passing. I think of the mysteries of God's providence as well. My mother's younger sister, Terry, younger than my mother by only 15 months, has lived literally twice as long as my mother did. My aunt is 96. One needs a mature Catholic faith to tolerate these things. My maturity level vacillates widely. I know I'm not alone in this. I know also, I think at least, that I am potentially not quite as rebellious about the fact that I'm supposed to have grown in the faith from the child of age 6 to the woman of nearly 70 as others. At least generally, I'm not as rebellious. When I am immature, one hopes that maybe I have grown in the faith from the child of the age 6 to the woman of nearly 70. What do I mean? Anyway, thoughts about today's subject began when I was listening to a Catholic radio program I favor. I usually listen to the show by streaming it after it has originally aired in the morning, and when I'm getting ready to go to bed. The usual host was on Thanksgiving hiatus, and he had a priest filling in for him. Now, usually people call, mostly Catholics, but frequently not, with what seemed to me rather logical, true questions, without rancor, even when they may take issue with a particular teaching or aspect of a teaching. But every once in a while, someone, alas, often a cradle Catholic, will call with a question that basically, even after an explanation, gives, shall I be blunt, the middle finger to the Church and 2,000 years plus of theological thinking and discourse from such as Ignatius of Antioch, Jerome, Augustine, Ambrose, Athanasius, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, and up to John Paul II, Benedict, and even though he makes off-the-cuff remarks that are deeply troubling, the actual exhortations of Pope Francis. The attitude displayed by the caller on this particular day had all the earmarks of a child stamping its feet at a parent when told to eat his vegetables or to clean behind his ears or to treat others with respect and decency, except this was an adult. But then, you know, and I know we're living in a society where that sort of attitude is becoming far more common. And aside, my friends and I were driving to Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday. We ate out. Seems that's a trend, as it was really crowded. We were stopped at a light. A car to the right and a little bit ahead also was stopped at the light and suddenly opened the driver door. A hand dropped a crushed can of what looked like it had been soda. The light turned and the driver proceeded. I guess he never heard about not littering. No, that's not my point. He has. He knows. And yet, like a truant child, he or she just dumps his or her detritus on the city street in plain view of all of us. I imagine that, in a stroke of paradox, he or she is very concerned with climate change. Sorry, I couldn't resist. So, on this evening, listening to the radio, I heard a man calling the program, hosted by this priest, say, now, I don't have the entirety of his backstory straight, but either he or someone he knew were getting married. I think it was him, now that I consider it. And he wanted to know if he had to get married in the Catholic Church. Well, naturally, the first question, probably the dispositive question to the man, was, are you Catholic? The man answered yes. The priest articulated the nature of marriage as sacrament and said, yes, if you are a Catholic, you must be married in the Catholic Church. It is solemn, ritualistic, recognizes it as a part of the total grace given by the rest of the sacraments according to the teachings of the Catholic Church, of which this man ostensibly acknowledged he's a part. The man noted that the Catholic Church just doesn't allow some of the kinds of music that he wanted to use for this marriage. And then he asked, when did anyone get to vote on this rule? I almost fell out of my bed. The Catholic Church is Jesus Christ, left to us by himself in order to help us cooperate in his act of redemption so that we may be saved and be with him in heaven. My first thought, and I knew that the priest would be far more diplomatic in his response, was, where did you get the idea that the faith given to you for the purpose of saving your soul is some kind of political democracy? I really should be fair to the guy, after all. That does seem to have become the peculiar misunderstanding being promulgated not merely by ordinary lay people, but also in many cases by priests and bishops. His bluntness in asking about who gets to vote on this sacrament thing, essentially that's what he was doing, it kind of floored me. It was kind of as if this man had not heard anything about the Bible, tradition, or the magisterium. Had he never thought about why he was a Catholic at all? Well, you've heard these laments before, mine included, that so many of us were poorly catechized, even those of us who spent 12 years in Catholic schools. Sometime after Vatican II, the documents of which, the substance of which, I don't see any particular objection to, because I don't think it really broke away from other councils, and, you know, people debate that still, though that is the claim that there was a breakaway by many traditionalists. By the way, I would consider myself more traditional than most. Is there such a thing as a moderate traditionalist? Maybe. What I've always thought from my experience, and what far more learned folks have observed, is that the political opportunists within and without the church at a time that was the perfect storm with Vietnam and, you know, sex and the pill and all of that, interpreted the invitation by Pope John the 23rd to open the windows, to knock the whole house down, to use the Joni Mitchell line, to pave paradise and put up a parking lot. We went from everything is a sin to nothing is a sin, and then everything in between, if there is anything in between, is up for grabs. If I want to do it, it's good, and you have no right to question me. Which, of course, when you think about it, is a dogma unto itself, enforced by the power of those who believe it and can then impose their power to tell you, as Tucker Carlson says, shut up! If God is the creator, if he sought to bring us back to the fold by redeeming us, leaving us the church, leaving us the seven sacraments, leaving us himself in the Eucharist so that we could escape the miserable circumstances into which we put ourselves and give us a resurrected life just like the one he gave us in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, who really ought the burden be on, God or us? And if you think it through, it is a burden in this short life compared to the eternal gift that we will receive for the faithfulness we give to God in this short life. You want to be married in the Catholic Church because at the Mass, during which the vows are exchanged, you are in the sanctuary, in that space between earth and heaven, committing yourself to each other through your Creator, with Him, with God Himself, who's blessing that union, which is a foretaste of the Trinitarian heaven. Is the opportunity to sing a pop song that could be as easily done at the reception so important to sacrifice the blessing of heaven itself? I suppose you have to believe in the first instance that the sacraments are holistic, medicinal, spiritual medicine, if you will, preparing us, strengthening us for salvation, for heaven, protecting us against the forces and principalities that would delight in our permanent separation from God. I guess that you and I have to believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. What is taught in the Church, most of it, is present even before the actual writing of the New Testament in the early Church Fathers. The Catholic Church really broke from nothing. The Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ is what it was in its essential teachings. What breaks in and from the Church is us when we sin, when we say that we know better than 2,000 years of history and teaching. We ask, who are these people, these Augustines, these Ignatiuses? They are ordinary human beings who saw the truth of the Church. They grew up. They understood that living a life of sin and not directed to God is like a child putting his hand in the fire, even when he has been told, yes, by another human being, but one who has seen the objective truth of things which are outside our limitations, that he'll burn his hand and possibly even lose its use. As always happens when I'm thinking on this podcast, some quote or something will pop up for the first time or again that goes to this needing to learn, to grow up, both with regard to natural realities like fire and whether you follow the rules of the road or eat your vegetables, and the spiritual ones, which have an even more profound significance. This is from my friend, at least I call her my friend, I don't know how she'd feel about me, Flannery O'Connor, whom I often mention. Quote, a faith that just accepts is a child's faith and all right for children, but eventually you have to grow religiously as every other way, though some never do. What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is an electric blanket, when of course it is the cross. Remember that these things are mysteries, and that if they were such that we could understand them, they wouldn't be worth understanding. A God you understand would be less than yourself. You arrive at enough certainty to be able to make your way, but it is making it in darkness. Don't expect faith to clear things up for you. It is trust, not certainty. I think I would add, for this purpose, to this quote, that a faith that hasn't explored or has just been rejected outright based upon childhood experiences without any kind of investigation is also a child's faith or a child's rejection. I left the Church as a child. I was 16, and I left not only because the world was already going nuts in the 60s and 70s and I was confused, but also because the Church said that something I did was a sin. The world, already making itself and the people in it their own gods, said, oh, don't be ridiculous. That's no sin. No, no, no. No, they knew better. Deep in my gut, I knew that there was something not right, and that I needed to keep my thread to the Church somehow, which I did, although I wasn't practicing. I had a deep struggle, as so many of us do, and I didn't really understand why the Church said what it said. I left because I felt I couldn't adhere to the faith. But differently from today's world, I really didn't think that the Church should change to agree with me. I had a vague enough maturity to know that to be a member of the Church, which is not like being a member of a fraternal or a sorority organization, it is about being a part of Christ. I knew enough that being part of the Church meant accepting all that she taught. When I came back and began that exploration many, many years later, I found all the stuff that I had either never been offered or that I had ignored or simply of which I had no idea. And it is the cross indeed. It's hard to be a Catholic, let alone a good Catholic. The closest are the saints, and they didn't generally start out that way either. And they, you can say, were good Catholics. It is counterintuitive in the midst of this hectic, crazy life to conclude that and then to accept that each of us is put here by God, the phrase called by name, to do some particular mission and to serve Him. It is a battle just to believe that. How often have I thought that my life, no siblings, no husband, no children, is pointless? And of course, then there's a temptation to just, you know, live for today because, well, there's nothing coming afterwards. And what the heck is it that God expects of me? As Flannery said, faith is not an electric blanket. It is hard. So you might say, why bother? Again, it's a matter of what you believe or hold is valuable. For me, it's because I really do want eternal life and happiness with God. I was thinking what I might title this episode, and suddenly the thought occurred to call it Because the Church Says So. Because when I think of the Church, when many Catholics think of the Church, having explored its amazing vicissitudes, because if you're really paring everything down that distorts the truth, get that stuff out of the way, it is because Jesus Christ, who is the Church, says so. He is objective truth of that which will remain whether I believe it or not. But to believe it is to save my soul and to live eternal happiness. You say, there isn't enough evidence of the truth of the Catholic Church. I understand. I've been there. I'll probably be there again. But you know, when I have clarity and that I have indeed discovered is only something that comes in prayer, which I am an incredible novice at, the circumstantial evidence is, to me, clear and convincing. The direct evidence is starting to be more than a preponderance when I think about things like miracles and something as amazing, still amazing, as the Shroud of Turin. One thing I hope I don't do is to say, well, I wouldn't marry in the Catholic Church because they won't let me sing the songs I like at the service in the sacred space. That seems, even for me, incredibly short-sighted. Now, don't get me wrong. I am often short-sighted. Why? Because I'm a sinner. That's why doing a program like this, I have to constantly repeat in my head, never mind to you, but in my own head, that I'm no better than the guy who asked that question. And when I get smug, which a little bit I think may be in this program, forgive me, that's a danger. For example, I often take issue with what Pope Francis says, and I'm not particularly fond of the synod. But I hear folks saying that, oh, I'm going to leave the church because of it, because of that Pope, Sedis Vacante. And I have wondered whether I could ever do that. But then, would I not be doing precisely that which I object to in someone else who would leave the church for some other reason? I'd be taking an action against the one true church founded by Jesus Christ. This past week, a pretty well-known traditionalist commentator, Michael Voris, founder of Church Militant, definitely not everyone's cup of tea, but a major public adherent to the faith, to the teachings, he had, or has, kind of an Augustine story, which he was open about through the years. But something happened. He got kicked out of his own organization for violating the morals clause. So this guy, saying very often true things, sometimes a little bit outrageous stuff, has just fallen again, as we sinners do. His failure isn't a reason to leave the Catholic Church, and I'm sure there are people who were adherents to Church Militant who think, oh my gosh, that leader was bad, so I'm leaving the church. His failure isn't a reason to leave the Catholic Church because he's no different than the rest of us. Just because somebody has a voice of authority and speaks with the voice of authority doesn't mean that they don't fail the truths of their authority. It's also not a reason to make whatever it is he did or failed to do perfectly okay and adjust the teachings to say, Jesus loves you and whatever you do is okay with him. No, he loves us, but not whatever we do. Why? Because the church says so. It has said so for a very long time, since the day Jesus founded it on the rock of Peter. And why did it say so? That's the stuff of our, mine, your exploration as adult people seeking faith. Go to the teachings of the church. Read the words of many men, and yes, some women, who are now in this world so readily dismissed, in a world that is applauding its own manufactured wisdom that seems to have more in common with the lower animals than it does with a search for truth. Sinners can tell you the truth of the church, and we should listen to that truth. And when they sin, the truth will remain. And it is the truth that will still save them upon repentance, and it will save us when we sin upon our repentance. But you know what? We're really doing it not out of fear for just punishment for our lack of repentance, but we're doing it, as the act of contrition says, most of all because those sins offend you, Lord, who are worthy of all my love. Why is he worthy of our love? Because the Creator, who made me ex nihilo, out of nothing, because he loved me first. That's not easy for me. I'm guessing it's not easy for you. But there's the task. And when the church says so, we really should realize that we're being sent an incredible lifeline. Thank you for listening to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me on a Saturday in November of 2023. If you're enjoying the program, tell your friends about it. Tell your relatives about it. Tell everyone about it. It's a small program, but I hope you enjoy it.